thank you all for coming, and Alan for the opportunity to, well, actually the assignment to do this. And on a humorous note, he gave it 3 weeks ago. You can give a little more advanced warning next time, but it pushed me in a really good direction. And I certainly hope that each one of you is edified. That's the purpose of this time. There is no intent to show off. There is no intent to do anything but to encourage you and to equip you through what we know about this man. Now, the downside of getting an introduction of supposedly being learned is when you have the response that I had a number of years ago, giving a very simple talk, and a woman coming up to me afterwards and saying, "I went to college and I didn't understand a thing you said." So I hope that's not the experience tonight, but if you do feel a little bit over your head, simply do this. Get the big picture and then kind of work in, or because our numbers are what they are, just raise a hand and say, "I don't know what that word means," or "Is this what you meant by that concept?" So we're all here together. All right, so the topic is Francis Schaeffer, True Truth for Today. And if you know his work, that phrase is by design. That Schaeffer saw the erosion of truth to such a point that he felt like it had to be modified with that adjective. True truth, speaking historic Christianity into his context 35 years ago, into the 20th century, into our context, the 21st century. I want to thank as well the slide work done by our intern, our resident millennial, which made this so much easier for all of us. If there is that which is true, there is that which is error. A cannot be non-A at the same time and in the same relationship. We can have twilight, we can have the beginning of the day, but you cannot have the middle of the night and midnight at the same time. This is common sense, Scottish realism for us, for the folks that should be in this room. It's madness. Because in our culture, we have your truth, and we have your truth, and we have your truth, and even Bill has his truth, as opposed to true truth. Christian apologetics must be able to show intellectually that Christianity speaks of true truth, but it must also exhibit that it is not just a theory. Now, why are we doing this? For those of you that want a handout, there was a handout available, but also you can simply follow with the graphics. What is the rationale for the hour? We start with Ephesians 4, 7, 11 through 16. And the rationale for the hour, why we're doing this, this isn't simply to fill the time slot of 5 p.m. and, oh, why don't we do a biography this week and we'll play games another week and we'll learn how to sing a song. No, no, no. We're doing this because of what Ephesians 4 says, Paul saying, "But grace was given to each one of us. Each child of God is gifted." Jesus gives leadership for followers to do so as to grow up the body, for us to speak the truth in love. And here's the thing, there are no exceptions. No exceptions. Put this way, every one of us, I trust, is God's child, and every one of us has a giftedness, and that giftedness does not end with us. That giftedness is for the benefit of all. And that's why we're doing this, because Schaeffer was a gift to the church, not to the Presbyterian communion, not even to that particular era in which he lived, but a gift to all Christians that what? We might be built up, that we might be kept from tossing and going into wild things that have no benefit for us. We are all given grace. Jesus gives leadership for followers to do, to grow up, to speak the truth in love. There are no exceptions. And then they're all united in love. So that's why we're here. At least I trust that's why you are here. That's my purpose. Secondly, we have a minimalist biography. Francis August Schaeffer, evangelical Christian theologian and philosopher, was born on January 30th, 1912 in Philadelphia, died on the 15th of May 1984 in Rochester, Minnesota. Now, if you take notes of those 2 years, 1912 and 1984, he grew up between the war years and died before the Cold War ended. Went to Hampton, Sydney, magna cum laude, then Faith Theological Seminary, married Edith Seville, moved to Switzerland, established La Brie, and he has a work of some 22 books and 2 films. Now, there it is. There's the minimalist biography. Now, we could have spent the whole hour on biography, and the temptation would be to say, okay, well, it's great. We know about somebody in the past. It's good that somebody in the past kind of set us up for today. No, no, no. I want his past to live on 35 years past his date, because he had something to say in that date and time that will be beneficial for us as we seek to speak historic Christianity to others. Now, I want to give 2 anecdotes. The first, St. Louis, Missouri. So imagine with me being in a large church, and the wife of the pastor goes up to one of the assistant pastors who is talking to someone, someone made in the image of God, someone with whom they are engaging in conversation, and the wife of the pastor says to one of these younger pastors, oh, go talk to this person, he's a doctor, he's somebody. It really happened. In contrast, imagine what happened in another lobby, the lobby of a hotel in Greenville, South Carolina, where Edith Schaeffer was giving a talk about her late husband. And people are lining up for her to sign the books, right? Guest speaker's here, she gets to sell a few books, he gets to sell a few books, and people are beginning to get impatient. Even your speaker was beginning to get impatient, because Edith Schaeffer forgot about the rest of the room, and whoever was directly in front of her was the most important person in the world. And she paused and meticulously wrote, not simply to Karen, but a scene of the mountains. Because her view, in contrast to that pastor's wife, was there are no little people and there are no little places. Right, Betty? Did you hear that there? And if you really believe that, that's going to change not only your life but your ministry. There are no little people and no little places. She got that by being married to Francis Schaeffer. Now look at that. We've already gone through 3 points. He is going to get through this material within the hour. Now, if somebody has written 22 books and had 2 movies, you either have to master all this material and then have a 3-hour lecture or a week of presentations, or you just kind of get the big themes. So in this next section, I would simply like to give the major themes of Francis Schaeffer. The big umbrella category would simply be this, the decline of Western civilization. That's his big idea. Because Francis Schaeffer was in a Bible-believing denomination, even a fundamentalist denomination, was sent to Europe. Hey, what can we learn over there? You be our missionary. What can we learn? And he noticed that Europe is totally different from America. And that if America doesn't wake up and change, America is going to become Europe. And guess what? We're closer to that reality than in his generation. So that's his big idea, the decline of Western civilization. But maybe there are four lesser points or themes. The first is that true truth is there versus irrational incoherence. Now, what do I mean by that? He means that there's truth, and then there's stuff that doesn't make sense at all. So you have the composer John Cage, who either has two bands playing at the same time, or notes that make no sense, or just utter silence on the stage. Why? Because life is irrational. Everything is by chance. Everything is random. So that's his worldview. Except, Schaefer points out, when he goes to pick up mushrooms. Bill, when you go backpacking, do you like eating poisonous mushrooms? Yeah, I don't either. So theoretically, he holds that everything is by chance. There's no design in the universe. But he doesn't want to get poisoned by eating his own mushrooms. Now, here's the point. Everyone you encounter lives with some sort of tension between what they theoretically hold and what they really hold. And we'll talk more about that later. So, in light of true truth being there, as opposed to irrational incoherence, let us embrace truth as would a new bride her groom. Isn't that lovely? I like that expression. I don't know where that came from, but I thought that was just really nice. Much can be added to the rational, but if we give up on the rational, everything is lost. Much can be added to the rational, but if we give up the rational, everything would be lost. So that's one big theme. The second big theme is real history versus mental abstractions. God has set the revelation of the Bible in history. Let me read a quote. It is plain, therefore, that from the viewpoint of the Scriptures themselves, there is a unity over the whole field of knowledge. God has spoken in a linguistic, propositional form, truth concerning Himself and truth concerning man, history, and the universe. Since there is real history and not simply these wild ideas that we put out there without any support, let us recapture the image of God embodied in each individual. Sorry, let us learn all we can about God's world. What I missed was a culture of life versus a culture of death. In his day, as many of you know, Francis Schaeffer was one of the key people through a Philadelphia Children's Hospital doctor by the name of C. Everett Koop to push back the growing tide after Roe v. Wade. All right, we know that things are kind of in stasis, equilibrium. We got half of Americans who think abortion is wrong, half who think it's right. At the federal level, this is in place. At the state level, there are more prohibitions relative to abortion while still keeping the so-called right to abortion in place. Were it not for the work of people like Francis Schaeffer and C. Everett Koop, promoting a culture of life versus a culture of death, that would not be the case. And so we see how the value of each individual ties in, right? The unborn child is valued. The person at the end of life is valued. The person with disabilities is valued. No little people, no little places. And then finally, costly engagement versus indifferent coasting. The phrase he used was personal peace and affluence. I don't care what the homosexuals are doing. I don't care what's going on with this. I don't care with what's going on with that, as long as they leave me alone. And I can pay my bills and I can have a decent vacation, as long as they don't mess with me and my personal sense of well-being and my affluence. Don't need to be rich, just need to feel rich. And he was a prophet to our day in terms of how that worldview has crept into the church. What are the major themes? True truth versus irrational incoherence. A culture of life as opposed to a culture of death. Real history as opposed to just the idea of history. And then costly engagement versus indifferent coasting. Let us die to self and serve. This would be a good place to have a quick period of question and answer. You with me so far? Okay. Anyone have a question? All right, let's move forward then. Sure. Well, they became friends before Reagan came into power because of the work of Children's Hospital in Philadelphia. And so that gig is what enabled Reagan to choose him. And boy, what a great uniform. You know, there are all sorts of uniforms out there, but if you've ever seen the Surgeon General's uniform, that's a really fun uniform that he gets to wear. He is also the only person in the history of America that wrote a letter to every household when he was tackling AIDS. Very controversial, because people were wanting to deny AIDS and so forth. But yeah, that's how they hooked together. His expertise was separating twins who were conjoined. And so the whole notion of the individual life being of value, especially in a situation like that, enable them to work together. And then they developed a film, Whatever Happened to the Human Race. Again, this is shortly after 73, Roe v. Wade, and the momentum, it's hard to believe at this point just how pushy the momentum was that there'd be no exceptions whatsoever for abortion. It was abortion on demand. And these two men working together informed the Christian community, and as you said, in a discussion we had privately, there was another dimension to that too, because a lot of folks call this a Catholic issue. This isn't an evangelical issue. That's what the Catholics do. Maybe I will say it. The idea of co-belligerency, all right, that we don't have to agree with everything that somebody in a nearby church believes, even somebody from a different religion believes. We can align on certain things and work together, right? We know, based on how many people are from a Catholic background in this church, some have removed themselves from the communion, but really both sides, both groups, hold a pro-life position. So we can work cooperatively, be co-belligerents. Kind of like Kurds and the U.S. Army, if I could use an example like that. Any other questions at this point? Okay, we really are going to get through this material quickly. So, instead of 22 books and two movies, let's just focus on one book. This is his key book. It was written in 1968, a vital year for our culture, right? Almost everything happened in 68. You have the war, you have the assassinations, and so on. So, the culture was at a pivot point, and Schaefer writes this book, The God Who Is There. Now, there are six sections. We're only going to go through a couple of them. The first section is the intellectual and cultural climate of the second half of the 20th century. What did he see in Europe that he said, okay, folks, if we're not careful, we're going to become Europe? Here's what he saw. What he calls the line of despair. The first line of the book, we're at the bottom of page 2 under section 1. The present chasm between the generations has been brought about almost entirely by a change in the concept of truth. The generation gap. And the majority of you were the young folks that were not understood by your parents. And Schaefer is saying, here's why. Because the culture with the Beatles and all these other influences that I'm going to go through in a second are causing people to think differently. And if you aren't able to think differently with the people who think differently, you can be that sincere guy in downtown Charlotte who has lungs that are enviable, crying at the top of his lungs, Jesus saves. I've got good news. Jesus saves. Well, if you don't believe that God is there, who cares? Jesus saves, Gretzky scores. You're talking to a culture that is thinking entirely differently. So, the line of despair is simply his idea, and he uses this concept a lot. That you have the Greeks, some Greeks say, okay, it's all about pleasure. Other Greeks say, nope, it's all about being contained because life is out of control. So all these people are drawing these little circles, and you might even say that that was their worldview, okay? That's their view or approach or lens through which they were seeing all of life. Schaefer said something happened. The present chasm between the generations has been brought about almost entirely by a change in the concept of truth, and it's basically this. Why are you guys wasting your time at 5 p.m. on a Friday, on a Sunday afternoon? Because there is no unifying understanding of reality. You can't define all of reality. It's nice that you have a book, like the Jews have their scrolls, and the folks in Islam have their book, and the Mormons have their book. It's nice you have the book. There's no unity to knowledge. And so, with that understanding, what are people doing? Below the line, things make sense. It's rational. Okay? Above the line, nothing makes sense. It's irrational. Now, what's an illustration of this? A guy works at a ball bearing plant. Okay? He's got to make sure that there's quality control because the ball bearings can't be too small. They can't be too large. Everything makes sense because he lives in a rational world 40 hours a week. 35 hours a week, or if he's working overtime, or if JJ has the end of the quarter, 56, 60 hours a week. But then when he goes home, it's all about the wife and kids, and it really doesn't matter what you believe, because you have your truth, you have your truth, you have your truth, and there's no true truth. That's the line of despair. Well, where did we get all that? It started off with philosophy. The philosophers would say this, then it would go into art, then music, then the culture in general, and then, always late to the game, the church, theology. And in general, I think this is correct. Now, today we have more of a blending of high culture and pop culture. Today we have more of the interaction between, say, politics, pop culture, and so on, that all these things just happen lightning fast. But in the mid-century context, pre-internet and all that, I think this basically holds the line of despair. Do you understand this concept? Or shall we explain it a different way? I hear you breathing. Okay, I'll explain it a different way. The climate of that day, the reason these made sense, okay, the Epicurean would say, it's a difficult world out there, Rosie, right? It's a horrible world. So what do we want to do? It's not, okay, we're going to have the best food, we're going to have the best drink. That's what we refer to as being an epicure. But in that day, it was, hey, let me fend off pain as much as possible. And only Rosie knows what that pain is for her. Okay? And that's your view of the world. That's your take on surviving, okay, in ancient Greece. Another person says, uh-uh. You can't do that. You can't even have an ounce of pleasure. You're a Stoic. And so what you have to do is fortify yourself against any sort of thought or difficulty. The only thing that you can control is your own mind and your response to a set of situations. So a guy like Tom Wolfe in his book, A Man in Full, reintroduces Stoicism to American culture by having a young man thrown in prison. He's imprisoned externally, but he's free in his mind. Okay? And all these different viewpoints, they're not making room for, okay, I see the angle of Epicureanism, I see the angle of this, okay? And then Plato, right? Plato said there's one ideal book up there, and then this is simply an imitation of a book. Okay? There's one ideal stand in the heavens. This is simply an imitation of it. And all of these people said, this is the view of life. The line of despair is when the philosopher said, uh-uh. There's no unified approach to life. Everything is irrational. Okay? It's rational down here, but it's irrational up here. And Schaefer refers to that as the upper story and the lower story. And that people have tension because, as opposed to an earlier day when people had an integrated life and work and play and church all wound up together, most people don't think in those categories anymore. Am I scratching you where you itch? Is this making sense? Sure. Well, Schaefer would say through How Shall We Then Live, which is his treatment of Western civilization, and all of this is Western, okay? He would say it started, in a sense, with Aquinas, with nature and grace. All right? Oh, goodness. Should old Aquinas be forgot? 1,000, 1,100, something like that? Pre-Reformation. All right. But all this began to be solidified during the Reformation, because the Reformation was going on simultaneously to what movement? The Renaissance. Who were going back to these sources. That's why we have the Bible today. Because Erasmus said, you know, nobody knows what the priest is saying. That's where hoc est pocus comes in, right? Hoc est corpus meum. This is my body, hoc est pocus, right? So we go back to the fount, Greek, Rome, in terms of gods and worldview, and in terms of Christian theology, the original documents. So it would be argued from Schaefer and others that even as far back as the Renaissance and the Reformation, these are simultaneous movements. Now, see, that's a fascinating question. Did everybody hear the retort there? Should we go back to medieval times then? Not exactly. But from the standpoint of what the medieval times had in terms of a unified personality, yes. That's why people are doing farm-to-table stuff. That's why people are buying your product, right? Because they're seeking an element of that where this part of life speaks to that part of life, speaks to the other part of life. Yeah. I think there'll be one, when we get two visuals in just a moment, I think it'll hit you just like that. If not, come back. Thank you for engaging. Any others at the moment? The main thing that Schaefer would have us to know is that people are thinking differently. We live in a post-Christian world, and there is one thought form, top of page 3, namely the lack of absolutes. If you have not heard that since the 60s, I don't know where you've been. Everything's relative. And if you don't believe that we're in a post-Christian world, let me take you there. Clemson University, 5 weeks ago, 10 people are invited to speak on ethics so that every business major will not go down in the history books as having had a Ponzi scheme or whatever, right? So they invite 10 alums to come and present. I'm one of those guys, and there are 6 hours. In all 6 of those hours, we were able to speak of the golden rule. We were able to speak of Christ at Clemson University, which was lovely. That's the good part. Everybody knew the golden rule. Everybody could paraphrase it, at least one person in the class. However, in 4 out of those 6 hours that I had, not a single person could identify the source of that simple statement. Where did the golden rule come from? Well, it's just something my grandma said. Well, yeah, but grandma got it from Jesus of Nazareth. And he said it in a religious context where they had so many rules. And he said, if you treat people the way you want to be treated, you'll probably not go too far. That's how post-Christian we are at this moment. For the greatest antithesis, he closes off section 4, for the greatest antithesis of all is that he exists as opposed to his not existing. He is the God who is there. That's why he entitled the book, Schaefer entitled the book. Goes back to Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why is this fellow shouting at the top of his lungs in uptown Charlotte not good news? Because they don't believe that God exists. It's as simple as that. God is not there. All right, so what do we do about this? Section 4, speaking historic Christianity into the 20th century climate. This is one of my favorite sections. I hope you enjoy this. Hope you're shocked, but I hope you enjoy it as well. Adequate communication means that when an idea reaches the recipient's mind, it is substantially the same as when it left mine. They are getting the point which I wish to convey. Schaefer gives the story of being with one particularly difficult student, and everyone said, just want you to know, this guy, just he does everything to shut conversation down. He's just so playing with language games that there, no real conversation can happen. And then finally, Schaefer, after 2 rounds of this nonsense, says, give me some tea! Give me some tea! The guy's upset, pours the tea, hands it to Dr. Schaefer, and says, I think we're now beginning to communicate. You're going to run into people out there who say, we can't communicate. The Republicans cannot communicate with the Democrats. The conservatives cannot communicate with the liberals. The unbeliever cannot communicate with the believer. That is wrong. There is sufficient communication. Why? Because God, in eternity past, loved on each other in the Trinity and communicated with each other and came in the form of the Word. He came in rational speech. He came into a culture where people understood what he was saying when he was attacking the Pharisees. There was sufficient communication, adequate speech. Now, a lot of the folks that you run into especially on the artsy side, are not going to believe this. So you asked, where did some of this happen to us in terms of American culture? Here's Exhibit A, and I want somebody to tell me, what does this mean? First of all, what is it? Looks like a urinal. It's aptly named. What does it mean, though? Say it again out loud. Right. There's not something being said that makes sense that's out there. May I have a nice cup of tea, ma'am? It's whatever you want it to mean. And the reason that I'm demonstrating this is not to shock my good friends at what used to be Sharer. It's because 4 years earlier, there was a show, the Armory Show, in New York City, where the same artists presented Nude Descending a Staircase, and it came like a bombshell because people didn't know what it meant. This is not something that was thrown up 5 years ago. This is 102 years ago. Can you imagine seeing this in a gallery 102 years ago? That's what Schaefer is saying. That people are giving up on having a meaning for thing, and all this stuff up here is up for grabs. Now, not everybody believes that, but the purpose of this hour is for us to have an ability to engage the person who takes this very seriously. Somebody took it seriously. They didn't throw it aside and say, this is madness, this is nonsense. Oh, what a brilliant statement that we can take something from industry and something that is so... They really believe this, folks. Now, this is in the context of communication, that adequate communication can happen. And the prize goes over there for the reality that this is a poster child of, it doesn't have to have any objective meaning. It's the meaning that I want to apply to it. Any of y'all encountered this? It's everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere. Right. Right. It's all subjective. It's nothing objective, right? You have your God. I have mine. Neighbor down the street has theirs. All right, let's look at the next exhibit. Devolved Parliament. What's being said here? First of all, what's the scene? Exactly. And do you recognize any of the ladies and gentlemen there? They are monkeys. What is the artist saying? Okay, you have monkeys running the government. The point I'm trying to make here is that in contrast to the other piece, this one of 10 years ago, even though it is more contemporary, communicates because we understand the conventions. The title gives it away, right? We have devolved instead of evolved, and it's obviously Parliament. So this was sitting in Banksy's garage, where whoever Banksy is, he's a noted graffiti artist, and it sold for like $10 million the other month. The point I'm trying to make is we understand at some level, because language makes sense and it's adequate. Every man is somewhere along the line between the real world and the logical conclusion of his non-Christian presuppositions. He may let the pendulum swing back and forth between them, but he cannot live in both places at once. Okay, so we'll erase this. We're talking to that non-believer who isn't in a y'all come to church sort of universe, but the universe of nothing makes sense. I just believe what I want to believe. They're caught between two extremes. And what do we tend to do when we evangelize? What do we tend to do? Okay. Absolutely.
So how do I reach out to that person when I do not even, it's been so long since I thought that way that it's really hard for me that I truly thought that way. Moments of despair taken out of scripture.
Okay. I think we do that by not giving the Bible answer before the proper time. Because what we tend to do is to say, that's ridiculous. Or we listen for a minute or two and then give the Sunday school answer. Or want to persuade rather than saying, let me understand that. Okay? So let's take an example. We've got reparations out there. Okay? We've got to make up for everything. Got to make up for all of history. Instead of saying, that's absurd, what if we were to say, tell me what that would look like? What's your calculus? Are you more of a victim than this person? What about me? Because I was victimized. Am I a double victim because I'm a female? How about being the offspring? I've got a black dad, white mom. Am I 1/4 a victim? See what I'm doing? I'm taking his argument, and this is what Schaefer would say. A person cannot live in the tension between the theoretical world and the real world. They can't do it. They try, but they can't do it. So you push people to the theoretical limits for them to then say, wait a minute. And they see their own system fail or flaw. And that takes time. And that takes loving someone. And it takes... Exactly. And in point of fact, Schaefer was in an argument because he came from a fundamentalist background. And believe me, he believed in the fundamentals. He believed in the reliability of Scripture and that Jesus alone saves and all those sort of things. But there were arguments associated with fundamentalism. And he burned all his papers because he said there's something more important than simply being right. And it is the ability to communicate with someone who differs. When we have discovered, as well as we can, a person's point of tension, the next step is to push him towards the logical conclusion of his worldview. Okay? Forget about my relationships. Forget about the people in the community. Forget about the God in the temple. It's all about money. And I'm doing a number over on these folks, my fellow Israelites, and I'm doing a number over Rome because I get more money from the Israelites than they should give, and I'm giving less money to Rome because I'm the middleman as a tax collector, and Zacchaeus says, man, I've got it made. Right? For a certain point in his life, and then something happened. where this theory couldn't line up with being isolated in community. It couldn't line up with, how in the world can I steal from this old woman? That's what we need to do to folks, to push them to such a point that they are consistent. They see their inconsistency, and Schaefer says it is like taking the roof off their worldview. He likens it to being in an avalanche in Switzerland. This is what shows him his need in order that he may realize that his system has no answer to the crucial questions of life. The Bible does not say man will become lost, but that he is lost. Does this make sense as an approach to interacting with people? You already know what you believe. You don't have to cram that down somebody's throat. You'd be amazed what happens when you just spend time with folks and say, really? Or you tilt ahead, or you argue for a little bit, you get them to thinking, you go have pizza or whatever, and then you return, because the real world and the theory, it just doesn't jive. I was on a flight from, and I know we have 10 minutes and we will end on time. I was on a flight from Peru to Miami, and this woman was standing there dressed very nicely at the main cabin door, and she was greeting our short-term mission trip members so kindly and warmly. And I talked to the flight attendants and I said, I don't know that woman you have at the door, but she did such a lovely job of welcoming us. She doesn't work for us, sir. But in her head, she was the hostess for that flight. Now, why? Because something was going on in her head that was real to her, but at a certain point, when the real flight attendants did their job, she had to face at some level, what am I doing here? This is the heart of what I'm trying to convey today through what Francis Schaefer says. The Bible does not say man will become lost, but that he is lost. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the believers, but the way of the wicked shall perish. There are only two paths. John 3:36. John 3:16 is a wonderful promise. God's disposition is so positive towards humanity that Christ the Son comes to bring people from death into life. What's the other side of the coin? People are already on the path to death. Their theory is not going to hold up. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, the sermon from 2 weeks ago. You have that parade. It's a victory parade. And for the victors, man, this incense smells so sweet. To those who are about to be executed, oh my goodness. What am I doing in these three verses? Antithetical. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either the righteous or the wicked. You're either on the path to life or you're in death. That's everyone. And Schaefer makes that extremely clear. We must never forget that the first part of the gospel is not accept Christ as Savior, but God is there. We're at the bottom of page 3. We're going to go through 4 and 5 very, very quickly. We give a sufficient answer when we operate with intellectual integrity. A conscious defense is not to be based on a citadel mentality. The church in the United States is in decline. It's happening in the South. It's happening in the East. It's not happening in the West. Europe has arrived. And why? Because so many of us are saying, okay, y'all are welcome if you come. We'll throw an invitation over the wall. It's not going to happen that way. Luke 4, 1 through 4 talks about real history. Here, all these real life situations there. We come to the final section, personal and corporate living. How do we do this? We do this by saying, this person is worth my time to get to know as a human being before necessarily pushing them to come to Christ. So he's moving us in this direction. We're just going to speed through this. There's Vaslav and Olga Havel. The reason this is important, the quote that we have here, he wrote a letter to his wife in prison, and he's going nine ways to Sunday to basically say, well, look, I haven't gotten my personal revelation. I could talk about what I do and just put a slap a Christian label on it, but it wouldn't be intellectually honest. So what can I do? And a lot of people are in that category. Here's my final illustration. Easter egg hunt a couple of Easters ago. One of these worldviews was hedonism, right? I simply do whatever I want to do. We've all heard of hedonism, right? Go to that island. Not only is it all the meals are provided, but there are no limits. There's nobody to tell you no. Well, I experienced a little bit of that Easter a year or so ago. We were at somebody's house. These are middle-class people. These are folks who worked in industry, so below the line, right? They had to deal with tolerances, quotas, sales, all that stuff, right? They're living in that kind of world, but it's party time. It's Easter. And we don't, of course, go to church because nobody believes in God anymore. But what we will do is we'll have an Easter egg party for the kids. And, of course, the prizes will be alcohol, and we'll just have a great time. So this is what happens. I'm in the midst of all this because we're in the rational, and we escape through the irrational. You with me so far? This is so vital. This actually happened. And so I'm sitting there minding my own business, and I see a man, and I see a bottle of beer, and then I see the man give the bottle of beer to his toddler child. Why? Nobody can tell me what to do. It's my kid. I can do whatever I want to. I was shocked. I was so shocked I did not respond. I was so shocked I did not act. That's Fort Mill, South Carolina, with people who are executives in the manufacturing environment escaping into irrationalism, using the symbols of Christianity with no Christian contact for the sake of the children on the one hand, and then I can give a beer to my little kid because it's funny and nobody can tell me otherwise. So what do we do for people who are really living in that? We say that God is there. So true truth for today, the past is gone, the future is not here. So the positive side of apologetic is the communication of the gospel to the present generation in terms that they can understand. What I wish I had told that fellow was, you know what? I see what you're doing, and I don't think what you're doing is right, because I live in a world where there's certain things that are right and there's certain things that aren't right. how you got to this place where you thought this is okay, let's have a conversation about it. But I'm going to tell you, if you give your kid another drink, I'm calling the cops. Our culture is going to grow more and more to the point where people say, you cannot tell me what to do. And any judge will tell you that. Any person operating with the law will say, we're one of the few places where reality exists for many people. When they run up into the law, all of a sudden, they believe us. Well, that's all I wanted to say. True truth for today. Many categories, government expansion, the media culture, environmentalism, individualism. There's Edith and Francis Schaeffer, and it's 2 minutes before the hour. Who wants the final question or two? Yes, sir. Yeah, and I think that's a helpful addition, because that's part of living in God's world, right? Because they have love, they see that tree, they enjoy food, or whatever the case. And so all I'm saying with this particular book is that that's where Schaeffer started. And so one of his follow-up books is God is There and He is Not Silent. And it begins to flesh all that sort of stuff out. That's a very helpful additional comment. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Please. We pray this through. And so, Father, may that be the case, that each of us, you have equipped us no more and no less than Dr. Schaeffer and Edith, and we have different roles to play. But Lord, we can do them. We can play those roles, and we're thankful. We're thankful for what Dr. Schaeffer did in the life of just this one person and then one couple. And so, Lord, would you enable us to take the time to consider other people seriously? Would you help us to take the time to love them well? Would you help us to take the time to understand and even have those difficult conversations where we push people to the limits of what they believe so that they can see themselves that this doesn't make sense? And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loved in eternity and even communicated in eternity and have given us the scriptures and enough knowledge of yourself that we can follow you and that we can speak on your behalf as your mouth, your hands, your feet. Use us even this week. Open up opportunities. Would you do that? Would you help us to leave the fortress? Would you help us to leave being fed and enable us to go out and exercise based on the good meals that you provide us here. We ask this in Christ's name for our good.